Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. Have your Bibles and would like to follow along. Look with me. We're going to begin in Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter. And as you're turning over there, we've been blessed again for another beautiful day. Beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's always good when we come together, sing some beautiful hymns, to be reminded of the great grace and mercy of our Lord. It's good to be with you. Matthew, the 8th chapter. Let's begin in about verse 5 and read down to about verse 13. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east, west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that very hour. What a great paragraph to read, to discuss this relationship that Jesus had with everybody as he went along every day. It was almost every other person he talked to was something completely different. And here was the occasion in which a centurion comes to him. And centurions were seen to be people of great authority, not the greatest, but of great authority, very powerful people. And the interesting thing about it was that he recognized the authority of Jesus. And he kind of argued from the lesser to the greater. He said, I'm also a person under authority. I understand authority. I say to someone, you go and they'll go, or you come and they came. And then there are some who'd probably tell me to go and I would go, or to come, and then I would come. And he just said, as you read there in verse 8, he said, just speak the word. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. I mean, he recognized in Jesus that authority over disease and having the power of it just to speak the word. And that's just, to me, the amazing part about it, which I believe that's exactly the point that Jesus was making in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Haven't found that great of faith in Israel. People who should have known. People who for 1,500 years have known the development and the revelation of God and have been familiar with the stories of the graciousness of God and the coming of the Messiah. And yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. But he says, I have not found such great faith. Such great faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Romans 10, verse 17 says. But for Jesus to emphasize this about Israel, it had to be something they didn't want to hear. They should have recognized who he was when he was there but just a few days. But for many reasons, they just wouldn't recognize him. But my thought is there is this idea that great faith recognizes great authority. And it's something that can motivate us and focus us on something that is demanded of us. Over in, just one statement, read over in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he talks about Jesus, or the Lord, in two different ways, but he's talking about him the same way. And I know he's talking about relationship between husbands and wives, but he's also talking about the authority of Christ. But Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is what? He is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Is that two different things? Well, he's talking about two different things, but he's talking about the one same person, isn't he? He is the head of the church. Let's talk about authority. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the head of the body, but he's also what? He's the Savior of that body. And yet there are so many people who want to look at Jesus and say, I'll accept him as my Savior. But what about his headship, his authority, his ability to command? Many people are not seeing that. A life of devotion, of sacrifice to the Lord, because he is that very one. He is the head. Many people recognize Jesus to be the Savior of the church. He is the Savior of the body. But so many times they can't put the two together. And when we think about a life of devotion, of sacrifice to one another, kind of like a firefighter or a police officer, someone who is out on the streets, people who are facing very difficult times, recognize that it's one and the same. The authority and the Savior is the same person. Jesus is not just the Savior. He's the authority and the Savior. And that goes back to so much in the whole Bible as of how it's presented about Jesus. Back in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And we can start back there. Isaiah 55. Two very famous statements that are made about God as he claims it for himself. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah records this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amazingly, God's having to tell, at the time of Isaiah, about 800 years before Christ, here is a prophet, a great prophet of Israel, and God is having to say to his people, he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. But for some reason, they're not seeing that. He continues on in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, verse 10, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. He's just talking about authority there, of what God's wanting and what I'm going to do. And this is what's going to happen. But man can't direct his own steps, his own thoughts. He is in need of the authority of the Almighty. And he says, in one sense, you're not thinking my thoughts. In one sense, you can't think my thoughts because they're so far above yours. But for some reason, they weren't concerning themselves with what God would have them to be and do. Back up with me to verse 6. He says, Isaiah writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Man can't walk in his own steps. We've got to come to the Lord, and we've got to come to the Lord's way. And we need to understand and appreciate that. We need authority to be acceptable to the Savior. And Jesus was just so impressed with this centurion as he shows up and he promises him, your servant will be healed. If you read over in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, let me read to you this verse, Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah a couple hundred years later, would say, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The Old Testament prophets recognized man needed to come to, that means having a knowledge of, and then come to the Lord and his ways to recognize his authority and him being the Savior. And so God has given mankind light and direction to guide, and so many times man hasn't wanted to come to God in his appointed way. In Psalms 119, verse 105, he just says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's exactly the point he's always wanted mankind to understand. Go back with me to Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms, the first chapter. And just begin reading with me in verse 1. David writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And he's talking about blessed is this person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. There's this connection between recognizing the authority of God, and as a result of recognizing that authority, the blessings come along. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He wants us to understand that God has given us the ways and the directions throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, pointing us to the Lord. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's just one of those things that just jumps out at you when you're reading how Jesus is dealing with this centurion, that he is stunned by the centurion's understanding that he came to Jesus not only as a Savior, one who could heal his servant, but he recognized him as the authority of the person that we should come to. When we read, for example, Solomon's very solemn warnings to those who tamper with the word of God, Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter in verse 2, he says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." There is this absolute need of divine standards, but also that we recognize those divine standards. And along comes this centurion, and he does. He recognizes the position of Jesus. He recognizes who he is. There are works and thoughts and ideas of man that seem good. Good ideas, but they're not. And so God calls mankind today through his word, through his revelation. Look with me over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, been studying about the what we call the Christian graces and the things that should be added to our faith. But you back up a couple of verses from that. Just read with me in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. God has revealed those things to us. These are the things that we should keep and understand, that we should go to when we have a question. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul over there tells the Thessalonians, he says, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." We have to recognize this is our standard, and many times people recognize it, but the very people of God many times didn't. Look with me all the way back in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in Revelation 22, we read down at verse 14, and there are many who expect not to abide by the revelation of God, that His power has revealed these things, and yet they still, many people believe they're going to be blessed of God, but they need to come to what God has revealed in His holy and divine will. And in just Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Man, what a distinction he makes here. Verse 14, just blessed are those who do His commandments. With what result? That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There are those who believe many things, and they're not listening to what is revealed in the Bible. They are involved in feelings and experiences and think-sos and better felt than told ideas. And yet, many times, it is much safer to impress upon people. It's safer just to take God's word and stand with it. You and I could be mistaken in our emotions or our thoughts or our ideas, but not God. What God has revealed is, blessed are those who do His commandments. And that's the important thing we need to keep in mind. When we look, for example, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, he's trying to impress the Jewish brethren who are leaning back toward going back to Judaism. He makes the statement in verse 18. He says, by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. The things that God has promised, the things He has revealed to us. God spoke these things, He took an oath, and those are the two unchangeable things that He's talking about. And He says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And yet I've heard people say, and I know you have too, people say something like, I wouldn't trade this feeling in my heart for all the Bibles on the earth. Somebody who is in that frame of mind is in a deep predicament, because we're reading very clearly, come to the Word of God. Simply trust God's Word, the revelation of God. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. We try to point people to the gospel of Christ, of what we see and hear and is revealed in the New Testament. This idea of, let's just put our trust in what God has revealed in His Word. Let's believe what He says. Let's obey what He teaches. And it's such a simple idea, and yet for some reason, for so many people, it seems so almost contradictory to say something like that. Mankind needs the standards of God. It needs the words of God that we can read and look at and apply them to our life. Man needs to be able to recognize them and trust in them and live by them. What we say in Mark 16 all of the time, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, and again, these are powerful points that people need to take into consideration when they're thinking about how I approach God. John 12 and verse 48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What are we going to be judged by? The Word of God. What God has revealed for us here in the Word. If we go to John, the 3rd chapter, he talks about the faith by which we should have. In John, He makes a statement, John 3:16 is a favorite one of many people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A person who doesn't believe this revelation here is a person that's cutting themselves off from the blessings of God. In another passage, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58, Paul makes this statement. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast in what? Well, the work of the Lord, of what you have recognized, what we have taught you to be, what we have taught you to do. John would tell you over in 2 John, the verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's a tremendous verse that people many times almost revolt against. But John is telling them, he is saying, like he said back in the first letter, walk in the light as he is in the light. As you look back in there, and he makes a statement. Look with me over there. 1 John, the first chapter. He just makes this statement. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We must walk in the light. Drop with me down to the second chapter. In 2 chapter, verse 3, he says, now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's very plain. We must direct ourselves to what is it that God wants us to be? What does he want us to do? Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. And when we talk about what God would expect of mankind, as it always was through the whole Old Testament time, just follow what has been revealed. Follow what Moses wrote. Follow what the apostles now are teaching us. When we come to Acts, the second chapter, so many times people, it's interesting to try to read sometimes what is happening. There's so much emphasis put on the Holy Spirit, but he is revealing the will of God. Peter is pleading with, he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. I mean, and he's making a plea to the audience he's talking to. He says, you know this. This is what Jesus was. And so he's speaking to them, and he says to them, as you come down to verse 33, he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you see and hear. In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the one that has been set forth, and he has been made Lord, authority, and Christ, the one we can come to and go to approach God through him. He is the anointed one. And the effect is exactly what God has always intended. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gave that great answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's the answer that stands to this day. It is how we do it. We go to the Bible. We ask, what does the Word of God reveal to us? How do we serve the Lord? How do we have a relationship with the Lord and not know what he is telling us to do? That is impossible. And that was the point that he was trying to impress upon us in Revelation 22:14. The idea, if we could simply keep his commandments, and so many people in the world today, you just watch and read books and listen to people speak, you wonder, where are they going with this? If you have the truth of God, you can read it for yourself. You can read Acts, the second chapter. You can read in the Gospels of Christ what they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do. The sermon is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I extend to you heaven's invitation. The idea is if you have enough faith to stand and confess His name, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, we can baptize you into Christ and you would be a child of God. Blessed of God, because that's what the Word says, and you stand upon the Word. Not what we're hearing so much in the world around us. It's not going to give you the truth of it. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come to stand and sing. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your cares, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, kneel at the cross, leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. There is room for all who would His glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, kneel at the cross, leave every care, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you. At the cross, give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to my sparkling cup. Trust always in His love. Kneel at the cross, kneel at the cross, leave every care, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.